So Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You've become estranged from Christ. You attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying this truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use the liberty as opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if we bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. What are the identifying marks of a Christian? You know, how do you know? How do you really know? This morning in the text, we see three things that really characterize the Christian's life. It's a life, first of all, a life of liberty. Secondly, it's a life of love. And thirdly, it's a life that is led by the Spirit of God. And so we've seen now that the theme throughout Galatians so far has been about the gospel of grace. Paul's been speaking about this all along from the beginning, this thread that runs all the way through. And Paul's been writing really about the basis for righteousness, our right standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we get that? Is it established by keeping the law on the one hand, or is it established through faith on the other hand? And obviously, Paul has been making the case over and over again that it's through faith alone that we stand righteous before God. And so by trusting in Jesus' finished work on the cross on our behalf and by believing in him for salvation. So the false teachers that we've been talking about also, the Judaizers who came in after Paul, you see, they warned that this is a dangerous thing. You cannot teach liberty without the law. They said you cannot do something like that. They claim that as Christians, we need to keep the rules, rituals, and regulations in order to be good Christians. Otherwise, there will be chaos. They're saying it's dangerous to preach a liberty and a grace in Jesus because it'll end up in a religious anarchy. And after everything, they said, you can't just tell people they're free in Christ. Because if you tell them they're free in Christ, you don't know what they'll end up doing, right? And so Paul's been warning on the other side, you cannot box in the liberty, the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ with rules, with regulations, with rituals, with laws. You cannot do that. Because as he said before in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 6, he said, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So true freedom in Christ, you know, cannot be governed by law. It has to come from something else that comes from inside through a true love for Jesus Christ. And so in the first two chapters of this epistle so far, we've seen that Paul's been writing about his personal experience with grace. He's given some testimonies. Then in chapters 3 and 4, Paul's been instructing the Galatians in the doctrine of grace, really. And now as we get into these last two chapters, he's giving some practical applications of a life of grace. So if you're taking note this morning, walking in the gospel. And the first thing you can write down there that we want to look at is walking in liberty. So look again at verse 1. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So when he says stand fast, it is a call to action. It means it's something that you have to do. The Greek word there is the word steko, and it means to persist. So Paul's saying, standing fast in Christ, because in Christ we are set free, but now it takes effort to stand, to persist, to hang in there in that freedom that Christ has given us. And that's what he calls them to, in that place of freedom. Because many people, unfortunately, who are legally free in Christ, Christians, they live as if they under this life of bondage. They have all these things on their Christian life. Paul says to them, do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So you've received the gift of freedom in Christ. Guess what? The life in Christ is a life of freedom. Everything about the Christian life is supposed to be a life of freedom. John 8:36, Jesus said so clearly. He says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. If Jesus has set you free, if he saved you, you will be a free person. So Paul, as we've seen already, compared the law to a schoolmaster or to a guardian in Galatians chapter 3. He's also compared the law to a bondwoman in Galatians chapter 4, 22. And now he compares the law to a yoke of slavery. It's a picture that, you know, everyone in that society will really understand because it was an agricultural society and they would know what a yoke is and it will make a lot of sense to them. Like Peter even said to the council in Jerusalem, it's amazing, we looked at this same statement in Wednesday night's Bible study in Exodus, but Acts chapter 15, verse 10, he says, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? You see, and a yoke is a picture of something or someone who is controlling your life from the outside. Think about the picture of a farmer with an ox. You know, he's got this yoke on the ox so he can make the ox do what he wants the ox to do. It's an outside thing that is put on him. And so before you were saved, guess what? You were under the yoke of sin. Sin ruled your life. You didn't have freedom to do what you wanted to, really. People think they are free when they live for the world, but they don't realize they are under a yoke of sin. Satan is the one pulling the strings, and you are completely under this yoke. Now you got saved in Jesus Christ, and so if you add legalism to that salvation, then you're under the yoke of bondage, is what Paul is saying. You don't want to be under that yoke of bondage. We want to be under the yoke of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus himself say? He said in Matthew 11, 28 and 30, come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, Jesus Christ died for the reason of breaking all the other yokes, the yoke of sin. And so why, if you have him, do you now want to put on this yoke of bondage and walk in a difficult way in your Christian life? He says in verse 2, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. That's a serious statement. You see, circumcision is just one of those rituals of the law, one of the things that you have to do. And Paul says you can only be under one yoke at a time. Again, look at this picture of the farmer with the ox. An ox can only really have one yoke at a time. You can either be under Christ or you can be under the law. So that really means that if you choose to wear the yoke of bondage, of the law, then you cannot be wearing the yoke of Christ at the same time. It means you literally have to take off the yoke of Christ if you want to put that yoke of bondage on you. And then, in that sense, Christ profits you nothing. It doesn't mean it's like a yoke lying there on the side kind of thing. It profits you nothing. So seeking circumcision is really seeking another way of justification. It's another way of seeking to make myself righteous before God because of something that I've done in my flesh. Verse 3 there, he says, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. You see, that's the thing about the law that you have to understand. You cannot just keep a little part of the law. You either keep the law completely, if it has to mean anything, or you leave the law. There's no way that you can do it. You know, you have to keep the full law, even as James says in James chapter 2, verse 10. He says, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Because it doesn't matter, you know, if I commit murder or if I tell a lie, I'm still a lawbreaker. The moment that I commit a sin, I break the law. I break the whole law. Galatians 3 verse 10 said, as many as are of the works of the law under the curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the books of the law to do them. Verse 4, you've become estranged from Christ. You attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. So if you do that, he says, you're really choosing against living in Christ because you're walking away from him. If you choose this yoke of bondage on you, then Christ doesn't really mean that much to you. He says you have fallen from grace. And the idea there is that you have fallen out of grace and you've fallen into legalism. That's the picture that he really has there. You know, I love what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, it's bad enough that legalism robs the believer of his liberty, but it also robs him of his spiritual wealth in Christ. The believer living under the law becomes a bankrupt slave. You see, that's what bondage does to us. Paul says he doesn't want that for us. He's not speaking about falling into immorality right here, but he's speaking like falling out of grace and into legalism. So living by grace means to depend on God's abundant supply for every need. And on the other hand, living by law, you know, means that you depend on your own strength, the strength of the flesh. Look at verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, when he says we eagerly hope, you know, it speaks of an intense yearning. It's like we cannot wait. I hope your hope in Christ is like that. That it's like a waiting, like an intense yearn for Jesus Christ. Because those who walk in the Spirit, they crave righteousness by faith. They're not trying to earn it by works. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. So there's no ritual, whether it's circumcision, whether it's baptism, whether it's anything that can make you righteous before God. You're only righteous before God in Jesus Christ. There's nothing that you can do as a person. The only thing that can make you righteous is faith working through love. And that brings us to the next point. If you're taking note this morning, walking in love. Look at verse 7. He says, you ran well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? So now Paul thinks back because he's the one who planted all these churches. Remember, the letter of Galatians is written to all these different churches in the area of Galatia. And Paul now thinks back to when he started these churches. He remembered how well they started in their race of faith. You know, they accepted the word of God. They trusted the Lord. They received the Holy Spirit. But then, as we all know, in any kind of race, a good start is not enough. You know, whether we're talking about the comrades or whether we're talking about, think about any kind of race. A good start helps you in your race, right? But if a good start is all we have, if you don't finish the race, it doesn't help you at all. So you need much more than just a good start. Think about the parable of the soils that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 13. Most of the seeds that are sown, the seeds are a picture of the implanted word of God. Most of those seeds that are sown, they started off so well. We see they quickly grew up, they sprang up, they started bearing leaves and kind of things. They popped up quickly, most of them. And then the Bible says they were hindered in some kind of way, you know, whether it's by the cares of the world or whether by the riches or whether by whatever. But they were initially excited and they were growing, but then they were hindered. So Paul is using race terminology here when he's speaking. Because in those days, you know, they had the Olympic Games, the Isthmian Games, they had all these games. So the people were quite familiar with this, and Paul was obviously too, and he was using terminology like that. So he's basically saying, who cut into your lane before you as you were running the race? By cutting into your lane, you know, he forced you now to run in another lane. He's just like, why did that happen? It's not supposed to happen. And it's important because Paul never talks about salvation as a race. Every time Paul uses the picture of the race, he talks about the Christian life. Because salvation is something that we have in Christ. It's not something we work for. It's not something we run for. But now once we are saved, we are running this race of faith. And he says in verse 8, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. So he's saying to them, you know what? You didn't get this idea from God. And this is something that I just want to exhort you all this morning again. You see, these people are listening to what men were saying about the law of God, about the word of God. That's why they fall into this trap. Just read your Bible. I tell you always, simply read the Word of God. If you read this Bible, you will not come into some weird doctrine, into some kind of weird idea or some weird theology. If you simply read the Word of God through the Spirit of God, you will not go off course. When we go off course is when we listen to people's ideas of what the Word says. That's why I really exhort you, don't get your theology on YouTube. Please don't. I've warned many people that people don't listen to me and they get sidetracked. They get caught into some person and that person draws them away from it. Rather just read the word. Don't listen to what people say about the word, but simply read your Bible. And that's what he says. This persuasion didn't come from God. You found this by listening to some other people, these legalists, these Judaizers, what they were saying. Verse 9, he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And we know that picture. And that's exactly where the problem comes in, because leaven or yeast in the scripture is always an illustration of sin, right? It always speaks about that little sin who comes in and eventually it pulls through the whole thing. It's also a great picture of the false doctrine of the false teachers, these Judaizers, because it's small, it comes in secretly, but if it's left unchecked, if it's left alone, guess what? It starts growing and suddenly you see it permeates the whole body. It just goes, pulls through everything. Because legalism doesn't just come in like overpower a church like that. Like one legalist shows up and everyone's just, poor. You know, it doesn't happen like that. Legalism comes in secretly. And then it starts growing. And then it starts affecting everyone in the whole fellowship. And it poisons everything. It's bad. Verse 10, he says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but that he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And so he's just encouraging him. He's like, come on, guys. I know you. I've got confidence that you'll do the right thing, that you have the right mind. And also he says that he who troubles you will bear the judgment. So he's also warning about the judgment for these ones who are leading them astray by the things that they are saying, the ones who are bringing yoke to put on them. Guess what Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 6 to 7? He says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he would drown in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses comes. These Judaizers, they were bringing in these things, but maybe making God's children struggle. They were making them stumble. And he's like, woe to them. Look at verse 11. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. Paul is saying like, look at my life. Why are they still after me? If I preach circumcision, what they want, you know, why will they still be persecuting me? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. You see, trusting in legalism is partly believing that you can save yourself. That's why the cross is an offense. The cross is offensive to this world because you know what the cross tells you? You cannot save yourself. You need Jesus Christ. You need a savior. You need to submit to him. You need to give your life to him. That's the only way you can be saved. And people are like, no, that's offensive to me. Don't tell me I can't do this myself. And that's the issue. That's why the cross is offensive, because Jesus died for you. Verse 12, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. And so this is a very graphic picture. He's speaking a serious language here. He's basically saying those, if they want to do cutting at all, you know, if the cutting makes you righteous, why don't you just go all the way and cut yourself off? You know, castrate yourself is really what he's saying. And in that sense, the picture is that then there will be no more reproduction of these false doctrines, at least. You know, just go and cut yourself off, because then all these things that you are spreading, you know, it won't keep on spreading, which is a good thing. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use the liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. You see, like I said, the Christian life is a life of liberty. The Son has set us free, and we shall be free when Jesus set us free. And so only do not use the liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. So ask yourself, what is true Christian liberty? Because even as we sit in a body like this, I can guarantee you there's a difference of opinion. You know, the problem is always extremes. I find always in the Christian life, there's a balance, but people, most people jump off on that side and the rest of the people jump off on this side. There's very few people who follow the little balance that is in the middle. And this is one of those situations. The problem is the extreme. Because one believer, he hears liberty and he sees it as a license to sin. Cool, I can do anything. Christ has died for me, so I'm, you know, I can just do whatever I want to do. And I think it's a dangerous attitude of sinning. You know, like, I'm just going to sin and then I'm just going to say sorry because Christ has died for me. And then I'm just going to sin again and just enjoy myself. And then I'm just going to say sorry because Christ has to forgive me again. If you live like that, you obviously don't understand the price that Christ paid. You obviously don't really have that understanding and that love for him. But then another believer on the other side, he sees this error. And then he goes and he puts a lot of rules and regulations and laws. And he's like, no, you have to do all these things to contain yourself. You know, you can't do that, you can't do that, you can't do that. You have to put it in a little box just so you go and go crazy, so you don't like walk in the flesh. And I want to suggest to you that both of those are equally wrong. It's completely wrong. It's not a scriptural balance. Both are wrong because liberty shouldn't degenerate into license, nor can legalism keep you holy. People don't realize it. They think if I set up rules in my life, I'm going to keep myself holy. And they don't realize it's only going to be in your mind and it's only going to be for a while. You are going to fail. So Paul is saying, don't use this amazing liberty in the wrong way, giving opportunity to the flesh. Rather use it well. And how do you do that? He says, through love, serve one another. Like Jesus. Think about Jesus. No one had more liberty than Jesus Christ. But what did he do? He was the absolute picture of a servant. Everything he did, he was serving other people. He was even washing his disciples' feet, giving them that extreme example of just servanthood. Through love, serve one another. So, you know, I've been set free in Jesus Christ, and I'm no longer under the bondage of the law, as Galatians 5, the first 12 verses tell us. But then you have to ask yourself, so how will this freedom in my life be regulated? Because that's what most people struggle with. You tell me I'm free in Christ to do anything, but you tell me I can't keep a law, so how would this be regulated in my life, all this freedom that I have? Well, let me tell you, definitely not by law. Because law is an outside thing. It's like that yoke that is on you. It's an outside thing that you're trying to control something on the inside. We need something inside to control us from the inside out. And guess what that is? That is love. And that love comes from the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Look at verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Paul is saying to them very clearly, do you want to keep the whole law? Guess what? One word, love. If you really love, like a Christian, there's no need for any laws, any regulations, because that will be the one that governs everything in your life. Romans 13 verse 10, Paul says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So if we're walking in love, if we're truly walking in love, we don't need laws, we don't need rituals and regulations, all these kind of things. Because then the love that is in our hearts by the Holy Spirit starts conquering the flesh. Love starts winning out. And you start find yourself changing because of your love for the Lord and because the love that he has placed in your heart for the people around you. Verse 15, he says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So on the other hand, if you don't have love, guess what that makes you? A selfish person. And selfish people, they act like animals when it comes to freedom. They're going to go either one way or the other way. And he says, don't do that. Don't walk around like an animal. Number three, if you're taking note, the last one, they're walking in the Spirit. Look at verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So here Paul says is the answer. The answer is walking in the Spirit. Not trying to live by the law, not trying to earn or trying to show that I'm good or trying to prove anything to God. You know, trying to put my best foot forward, but just by trusting in the Lord, by walking in His Spirit. Because if you are walking in the Spirit, then you will be walking in a fellowship with God. So we find that our freedom in Jesus Christ is governed by the love of the Holy Spirit that is in our hearts. That should be the governor. And so if you struggle to walk in the Spirit, you know, maybe there's a lack of love. Maybe it's a lack of understanding what Jesus Christ has done for you. Because a love that comes from God's Spirit, because the legalists, the Judaizers, they were accusing Paul, like I said, it's a dangerous doctrine. You can't just say they are free in Christ. But let me tell you, legalism is the dangerous doctrine. Because legalism tries to change the old nature by outward things, by putting all these things in your own life. You know, you want to make yourself obey God's law. And you are forcing yourself from outside. It's like, do it. You know, come on. I have to stop doing this. And you try to force yourself. And some people can force themselves for a while. They have good discipline, but it only goes a while. And then they also fail. And that's the point. It's impossible to do that, to obey God's laws by forcing yourself to keep it. It has to be something that comes through the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Romans 8 verse 1 to 4, he says, there's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteousness requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, if you walk in the Spirit, there's no way that you can fulfill the lust of the flesh. If the Spirit is the one directing your life, then you cannot fall into the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Don't we all know that? And the great thing is that Paul the Apostle, he writes about the same condition because he understood it too. It's not like he was super holy and he had no issues with the flesh. We all know what it is like to do things that you don't want to do. Like, and then you don't do the things that you want to do. Like, Lord, but I really want to do that. I want to be like that, but I'm not doing that. And it's that constant battle in the believer's life because it's that warfare for control over the life, really. Will it be the Spirit or will it be the flesh? And it's the same problem Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7, that frustration, that frustrated Christian, really, the battle between the flesh and the Spirit. He says, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Something we have to understand here is that the human body in itself is not sinful. It's neutral. Your body is neutral. On the one hand, you have the resources of the Spirit. On the other hand, you have the resources of the flesh. And it's going to depend on which one you access. That's the issue really here. Which one will you take? The battle is between the new nature and the old nature. And it's something, like I said, that every believer knows about. If there's no Holy Spirit, like an unbeliever's life, an unbeliever doesn't know anything about this battle. An unbeliever may feel guilty because of some person or something, but there's no battle in an unbeliever's life because he doesn't have the two sides. He only has the one side that's driving him. In a believer's life, you have an issue because you have both sides that has an effect on your life. So the battle is the new nature versus the old nature. But very important, not that we have the old nature anymore. The Bible tells us very clearly in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So when Paul's talking about the flesh, he's not talking about the old man, he's not talking about the new man, he's talking about the inner man, really, who we are inside. Because the problem is the life of the old nature on the inner man. The life of the new nature on the inner man. Those are the influence that we have. Because the inner man, guess what? Your whole life before you came to Christ was trained by rebellion and sin by the old nature on your inner man. And so it's like you're used to it. I always tell people they're in a groove. Sometimes people are in a really deep groove and they struggle to get out of this groove just because they are used to it. That's what they train in. If you just go, it's like me when I just drive to work. I always do. It's the only place I really drive to. Sometimes I remember when I was earlier years when I drove through to Cape Town, if I don't think what I'm doing, I'll just end up at the church because that's where I always drive to. So it's a natural thing. I just do that. And so that's the same kind of thing. That old nature still has an influence on the inner man, although you've been set free. And we need to choose to draw from the new nature that is available to us as Christians. We need to be retrained by the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what we want. We want to be renewed, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, our mind has to be renewed, retrained. And the only way that it can happen is we have to pray that the Holy Spirit will start, conforming us to the new nature that Christ has given us. That the inner man will access the new nature and not just by default do the things that he's used to in the old nature. And he says in the next verse there, verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So the antidote to the flesh is not found in the law. The antidote to the flesh is found in the Spirit of God. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And again, the word sons doesn't just say children. Sons means heirs of God. That speaks of that maturity in Christ. So now you fulfill the will of God through the inner influence of the Holy Spirit instead of this outer influence of trying to put some kind of bondage on you to try and control your life. Now it's something that happens from the inside through the Spirit. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. So Paul gives this long list, and he says, the works of the flesh are evident. You know, some people have even organized these sins of the flesh in four categories. They said the sensual sins, the religious sins, the interpersonal sins, and the social sins. But let me tell you, this is, although it's a long list, it's not an exhaustive list by any means. It just means these are the evident things of someone who's living for the flesh. Someone who is not living by the Spirit, this is the things that you will see in their life. And then the first lot there is the adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. That's what people call the sensual sins. It's all got to do with sex in some kind of way. And so adultery, all knows, violating that marriage covenant by sexual immorality. That's what adultery really refers to. The next word there, the word fornication, is the Greek word porneia. It's a much broader word. You know, in a broad sense, it really speaks about sex between anyone who is not married. That's what that word refers to. It's a very broad word. It's where we get, you know, our word for pornography from. That's like a very broad word. Then the next one is uncleanness. That's also a broad word. It refers to sexual impropriety in general. It's really, if you want to look at uncleanness, that's the opposite of purity. So he says, if that is the character of someone's life, you can see it's evident in their flesh. And then lewdness, the other word for it is licentiousness. It's people who are flaunting their immorality, really. You know, people without any shame, publicly and openly really declaring their sexual immorality. That's really what it refers to. So, you know, people who are out there just saying, this is who we are, you know, that kind of thing. It's really terrible. The next two we see is idolatry and sorcery. Those are what we call the religious sins. The sins of worship. Because you are either worshiping the wrong God or you are worshiping the right God wrongfully. Just like we saw in Exodus this week. You know, the golden calf. They thought they were worshiping the Lord, God, Yahweh, but they made a golden calf as an image to serve him. And we're like, you can't do that. You can't serve God, the real God, in the wrong way. So first of all, idolatry is the worship of any God except the God revealed by the Bible and in the person of Jesus Christ. That's very clear from the Ten Commandments. Then sorcery is a word which also speaks of witchcraft. It's really a service and a worship of the occult and the spiritual powers apart from the true God. That's an interesting Greek word. That's the word pharmakia. That reminds me of pharmacy. That speaks of drugs. It speaks of any kind of drug or potions or spells or that kind of thing. The Bible condemns that. Then he names all these others: hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders. These are the people sins or the interpersonal sins, because these all refer to how we treat one another. Hopefully not how we treat one another, how people in the world treat one another, right? So hatred, we all know what hatred is. That's the easy one. It's the attitude of the heart, really, because as Jesus speaks, that really what ends up as being murder, because it's your hatred in your heart for someone, a motivation to treat them bad. Then contentions is, it means strife, speaking of a fighting and argumentative spirit. Now outburst of wrath, thymos. It's one of those things. I just know this is a work of the flesh. And a sudden burst of anger when you're like, bah! You know, you explode like that. This is a work of the flesh. Also, selfish ambitions. That's the word, like when your ambition is only to prosper yourself. When you're thinking about yourself and everything that you do. You know, your mind is about you. You don't think about other people. You think like, what is in it for me? That's what selfish ambition speaks about. Then dissensions, that means divisions. It's like where people break up or break apart in these things. That's important. And in heresies, we all know what that is. It's the wrong ideas and the teachings, you know, in scripture, wrong doctrines. Then we find in verse 21, envy. That really speaks of a bitterness in your heart. Just because someone has got something that you don't have, now you're angry at them. You feel bitter towards them because they have this and you don't have that. You envy them in what they have. And murder is something, you know, unfortunately, we don't have to explain. Our world is saturated with pictures of murder everywhere. We all know what murder is all about. Then he mentions drunkenness and revelries. Now, those are social sins. These things are often committed in the company of other people. So drunkenness, I want you to understand that clearly too. This doesn't just mean when you fall down like flat on your face somewhere and you wake up the next morning. That's not what drunkenness refers to. Drunkenness refers to being under the influence. So, you know, you can have a glass of wine or whatever, and if it's fine, but if you, some people can have one glass of wine and they're out of it, you know? Other people can have 10, I don't know. But it's like, it's the thing, as soon as you are under the influence of something, then is what this word refers to. Then it's a sin. And then revelries speaks of, it doesn't mean just having a party or a good time. It means people are constantly partying. It's that mindset, you know, that we have in the world. And so Paul says to them, of which I tell you beforehand, just in times past. So Paul has told them all of these things before. He says, listen, it's not like you guys don't know this. You know this. And then he says so clearly there in verse 21, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is a super serious statement. I mean, look at your own life. You know, the things, something, I mean, some of this may be speaking to some of you here this morning. This doesn't mean if you've committed this like in your life once, I've been drunk or whatever, or I've burst out in wrath, or I do this, or it doesn't mean if this is something that you've done or something, you know, that's happened once in a blue moon in your life. This means if this is your life, this is what you do. This is just what you do. The word there for practice, that word means this is something that you regularly do. This is part of your life. This is something that if you look at your life, you can see this is a regular thing in your life. He says, this is a scary thing. Those who practice such things, he says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so I think the idea is not to be deceiving ourselves when we look at these things, but to be open and to be repenting. And not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul is very clear about this because he says, if you practice this, you will not go to heaven. That's how serious this is. Because it means you are a person of the flesh if this is part of your life. Romans 8 verse 6-8 says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It means it fights God. For it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And I think this is the thing. Do not be deceived. The only person who can deceive you on this is yourself. You say like, no, that happens in my life, but it's not really a big issue. Let me tell you, I don't want it to be a big issue. You have to repent. Just give it to the Lord. Then on the other hand, we see in verse 22, he says there, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Again, the fruit of the Spirit is something I want to be clear on. It's a singular word there. It doesn't say, a lot of people say the fruits of the Spirit. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's not a crazy fruity thing. It's like, it's one thing. It's the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then out of love, we see all these other things. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's all a product of true agape love. Because that's the word for love there. That's the word agape. Agape is a perfect self-giving love. You know, agape is a love that says, I choose to love you. It's a word that says, it's not because you are loving, that's why I love you. It's something that says, I choose to love you. It's a choice. It's a choose to love the undeserving. And then out of that love, that perfect love that we know is a godly love, that's why it can only come from our God's Spirit. Have you ever tried to work up true love in your heart? It's impossible. You can't sit there and say, I'm just going to love these people now or this person. You cannot do that. It's impossible. It has to be something that when the Lord puts the love in your heart, you like suddenly have this heart, this burden for people. And you're like, man, this is something that God has done. And then out of this amazing agape love flows joy, which is higher than just a thrill of an exciting experience, because joy means a joy that's despite your circumstances. Only Christians know that kind of joy. It's not happiness. The world is happiness, you know? Now you get an ice cream. Now you're happy. Now the ice cream falls on the floor. Now you're totally sad, you know? It's like, and their life are like this, depending on what happens to you, you know? Some Christians are like that. A joy is something that just abides. You have joy just because of who you are in Jesus. Some days you may feel great, some days you may feel terrible, but the joy still abides. You know what? I think that's one of the greatest marketing strategies of Satan, is to tell you that the fun is all in the world. Like all the evil things. Those are all the things that really brings you into bondage. And he's like, those are the things that you can enjoy. So many people today, they want to turn to the Lord because they want to party. That's what they say. I think that's where the fun is, you know? And it's such a sad thing. It's a marketing strategy that's been very effective. The next one there is peace. The peace of God. And that's the kind of peace, as the Bible says in Philippians 4:7, that surpasses understanding. You have this peace, and sometimes you think as a Christian, I don't know how I can be so peaceful. My life is crazy. Things are upside down, and I just have this peace because it's a peace of God, the same as the joy. Then long suffering, you know, that's something. And by the way, I mean, all these are characteristics and traits of God, Jesus Christ. You look at these things and you see Jesus. When I think about long suffering, I think of Jesus with me, you know, like he is so long suffering. It means like you're suffering and you're suffering and you're suffering long and you're suffering longer. You know, it's like, is this one of those long things? It's like, you know, long suffering means to have a joy and a peace and all those things, even when people and things annoy you. You just go on. Because guess what? You're controlled by the Spirit of God. You're not controlled by the flesh. You're like, I've had enough. That's a thing that long suffering never says, I've had enough. Then kindness, goodness. Those two beautiful words, closely connected to each other. We know, you know what it is to be kind and to be good. And then faithfulness. Serving God faithfully just through whatever life may throw at you, through all the trials, the temptations, the trials, the tribulations, whatever comes your way. You're just being faithful to God, you're just holding on to God. And then in verse 23, he says gentleness. Gentleness is a great word because it also refers to being teachable. Not having a superior attitude, you know, not demanding my own rights, because if I'm gentle, I'm not going to say, this is the way it's going to be. You do things my way, you know, you're going to be gentle. And then lastly, self-control. And I always want to point people's attention on this last word. This is a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control is something that's lacking. People today in churches everywhere, they call things of the Holy Spirit, but it's lacking self-control. It's complete out of, it's like, this word means to master your desires, your passions, and your sensual appetites. That's what self-control means. And guess what? With all these things, we've all tried it, to master our own passions by ourselves, by the laws we make for ourselves. You cannot. But the difference is when Christ comes in and he changes that. I've had things in my life. I remember just before I got married, I had some serious issues. I actually went to see someone, pray with them. And that day, the Lord freed me from these things because I just confessed it out openly. The devil had no more control over it. And something that I've tried for years and years to get out of my life and I couldn't. And in one moment, the Lord took it away like that. And I've never had an issue with it again. And that's the day the Lord baptized me with the Holy Spirit. I didn't even know it was what it was like that day, but that's what happened. Let me tell you, if God gets into a situation, he can turn a complete drug addict into a person who never needs drugs once in his life again. It can just be like that, but that's when it's the work of the Spirit in the heart. Otherwise, you have to go through all these programs, you have to do all these things, and then guess what? After a while, I fall again, you know? But if it's from the Spirit, it's just something that's done. That's amazing. Think about fruit, because works are works and fruit is fruit. There's a difference. Fruit has several important characteristics we just want to look at. Because, first of all, fruit doesn't come by working. Fruit comes by abiding. John 15:5, Jesus tells us, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If the branch simply sits in the tree, he's going to bear fruit. If you take an apple branch and you just put it in your kitchen, you're like, come on, do it, man. You can do an apple for me. Next morning, you know, like, I want to have an apple. You can do all you want, but that branch is not going to bear you an apple. But if it simply is part of the tree, then eventually, you know what? There's going to be a fruit on that branch. And that's the thing. Fruit doesn't come by work. It comes by abiding. The second thing, fruit is fragile. Fruit is also attractive. Other people see it and they can see it. Like, man, I want to be like that. I want to be like Jesus. It's something that I want. Fruit also reproduces itself. It's a beautiful thing. If you start to bear fruit in your life, then guess what? Your children, the people around you, they're also going to start bearing fruit. And then again, fruit nourishes. Fruit is good for other people. You eat fruit because you get good out of it. And so this is not talking about the gift of the Spirit, because the gift of the Spirit are distributed on an individual basis to every Christian. Everyone's gotten specific gifts to make up a whole as a body. But this is something that's available for everyone. That's the difference. Fruit in the Christian life is what Christ wants for every Christian. And then guess what he says there at the end of verse 23? Against such, there's no law. What can you say against someone who has this as the characteristic of their life? They're walking in love and peace and joy, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. There's nothing you can say. Because no laws is needed for a person like that, because he's absolutely controlled by the Spirit. Verse 24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You see, God is a place for our flesh. God is a place for all the passions and desires is on the cross. It's crucified. That's the only place that he really has for that. He wants us to nail it to the cross. All these things of the flesh, all the things of this world that may be under the control and the sentence of death. Because we know, how do we identify with Jesus Christ? We identify with him in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's how we identify with him as Christians, according to Romans chapter 6. So Christ died for me to remove the penalty of my sin, but I died with him to break the power of that sin. And like I said, our inner man needs to be retrained. That's the biggest issue. I realize that the issues that I still have is because I've been training my life for such a long time in a wrong way. And I need to be retrained. You cannot do that. You can only do it by the Spirit of God. But the interesting thing is Paul doesn't tell you to crucify yourself. I don't know if you ever thought about it, but it's impossible to crucify yourself. You only have so many hands. You cannot crucify yourself. You see, that's the whole thing. But you can crucify that flesh that's already been crucified by Jesus Christ because he already did that for us on the cross. And so now our responsibility as a Christian is to believe what Christ has done for us on the cross. That's why it boils down to faith at the end of the day. Romans 6 verse 11 says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what a Christian, that's an accounting term for all the accountants out there. It's something that means that you have to count it as such. Christ has paid your price. He has made you free. He's given you the resources of the Spirit. It's available to you. So you must say, yes, I count it like that. It's in my books like that. It's the way I'm going to operate now because I know I have access to that. The difference between us and someone in the world is the world, the person in the world has got no access to the Spirit. He only has the resources of the flesh. He's got nothing else to work with. But we can choose. And the thing is, sometimes we choose wrong as Christians because we really want to do that fleshly thing. And so it boils down again to the heart, because if you really want to do that thing, then you don't really love, then you don't really understand the love of Christ, what he's done for you. He says in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's the Greek word stoicheo. It means to walk or to be in line with the Spirit. He's saying, if you're a Christian and you have the Spirit of God living in you, then live as a Christian. It's fair, right? If you call yourself a Christian, if you say, I'm a Christian, then don't live like the people in the world. Give yourself to the Lord. Ask him to renew you by the Holy Spirit inside of you. Let the Lord direct your steps. You know, have open ears. I always say that's one of my biggest prayers, continual prayers, is to have open ears and a ready responsive heart, a rapidly responsive heart. Because sometimes you even hear the Lord speaking and you're just like so slow, like, oh yeah, I know what you're saying, Lord, but you know, that's the problem. I really still want to do that thing. That's the problem. But if you have a rapid obedience, then like Abram, whatever Lord says to you, he says, go take your son, go offer him for me. And the next morning, Abram went. He was rapidly obedient. Even if he didn't feel it was a great thing, he just did what the Lord, and that's what we want in the Christian life. The last verse there, verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So the Greek word there for conceited is a word that means vain glory. It means eager for empty glory. It's exactly the picture of the Judaizers. They were doing these things because they wanted glory for themselves. They wanted to lay these trips on the people. Again, that picture of the Pharisees. Because guess what? Paul's saying fruit doesn't grow in an environment like that. That's a fake environment. Have you ever had a, you know, sometimes you see this beautiful fruit and you're like, hey, I want to, and you take a bite, it's like a polystyrene thing, you know? You're like, that's a bummer. You know, it's a fake thing. That's what these Judaizers are walking around with. It looks like fruit, but it's fake. True fruit cannot grow in an environment like that. It's like completely empty, that's vain. And so he says, remember, fruit is there for the eating and the enjoyment and the nourishment. Fruit is not there for admiration. You don't buy apple and just put it on your shelf and like, man, look at my apple. You're actually like, man, I'm going to eat that thing because I, you know, first of all, I like it, I need it, you know. That's why you have fruit. It's not just to look at, it's not just to admire. And so when we conceit it, then we provoke others and then we open ourselves to envy. So I think this morning, you know, what we all need to do is to search and examine ourselves, because I think oftentimes our problems and difficulties we think are outside ourselves. It's someone else's fault. It's because of them why I'm like this. You know, it's because of that situation why I react like this. I think we should take a sober look at ourselves and say, Lord, if some of these things are part of my life, you don't want it there. And then, Lord, let's deal with this this morning. You know, let's repent and get it out of there. Because the Christian who lives by faith is not going to be rebellious. He's going to realize that the inner discipline of love is far more effective than the outer discipline of laws, rituals, regulations, all those kind of things, all the laws. So if you're walking in the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you're walking in liberty. Then you're walking in love. Then you're walking led by the Spirit of God, just as we saw here this morning. And guess what? Then as a Christian, your life will glorify God. But what is the secret? The secret is the Holy Spirit. That's the key. That's still what I believe till this day is the biggest need in the church is the Holy Spirit. And we are going to sing a song now before we even going to just finish this, because I feel today is such a special day. Today we celebrate Pentecost Sunday. What is Pentecost Sunday? It's the first day where God poured out His Spirit upon His church. You know, where God was like showing up in this amazing way to empower people for the work that He's called them to do. And the Spirit fell upon those people. And I don't know if through this week you've maybe been praying for it. It's something I've been praying for a lot. I know the biggest need in the church today is the Holy Spirit of God. We all need that seriously. And so this empowering of the Holy Spirit is available to every Christian. That's something I want you to understand. It's not like I have to be a certain level Christian before I can be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's available to everyone. What did Jesus say? In Luke 11 verse 13, He says, "If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" And so I want to invite those of you who want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit just to stand up this morning. I want to pray for you.